Well, let's pray together, and then we'll turn back to Proverbs after that. Let's come and pray. Dear Lord God, we do come to you knowing that we need your wisdom. Lord, those of us who are your people, Lord, we realize that the world is a difficult place sometimes for us to navigate, and we need your guidance and your help. So Lord, give us wisdom, as James tells us in his book, that we should pray and ask for wisdom. Lord, we pray that for the situations that we're facing, perhaps the questions we've got, the decisions that need to be made. Lord, give us wisdom, we pray. Help us to know your ways. And Lord, we pray for those in authority. Some of our proverb mentioned the king. Lord, we want to pray for those in authority in our own country. Lord, we want to pray with the election coming up. Lord, that you would give wisdom, we pray. Lord, that those in power, Lord, might be guided by you into wise ways and sensible decisions to make. Lord, give us wisdom as we think about who to vote for and things like that in the forthcoming election. Lord, we pray that through these things, Lord, that you might have mercy, we ask. Have mercy on our nation, we pray. Lord, and bless the work of the gospel, we ask. Lord, bless your people's efforts in reaching out with the good news. Lord, bless us in our outreach this week, we pray as a church. We pray for the Tots and the Boys Brigade. We pray for forthcoming plans at Christmas time to reach out with the gospel, with various outreaches, one-to-one work and leaflets and Christmas cards that we might are preparing and things. Lord, we long for a great work of your Holy Spirit, we ask. And so, Lord, we ask that you may come amongst us, we pray, and bless us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us the help of your Holy Spirit to understand your words, that it might speak to us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn to Proverbs 16, which is where we're going to begin at least this morning. We've been making our way through the book of Proverbs, and I've been looking at the first 9 chapters. But after that, Proverbs changes quite a lot, doesn't it? It was Forrest Gump who said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never quite know what you're going to get. Well, Proverbs is like a box of chocolates too. You never quite know what's going to happen. Especially once you hit chapter 10 onwards. It tells us there in chapter 10 verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. So after these introductory chapters, where there's quite a big sort of blocks of teaching on things, after that, in chapter 10 onwards, you then have these individual proverbs. And most of them are just one verse, normally 2 lines to it, and these little short, pithy proverbs. Starts beginning of chapter 10, carries all the way on. Perhaps the last chapter or two is a little bit different, again, in going back to more sort of paragraphs, longer sort of sections. And there you have these individual proverbs, and they're very different from each other, and they are largely sort of assorted proverbs. That is, you can look through a chapter and find all sorts of proverbs on all sorts of things, just listed one after another. You can have a proverb about generosity, and the next one's about gossiping. You can have one proverb about justice, and the following one's on lying or gluttony. It's literally like that, one proverb after another, completely different, like a box of chocolates. And you never quite know what's coming your way. You can have proverbs about, you know, one's dealing with the king, next proverb's dealing with your wife, dealing with somebody who's lazy, all sorts of people we might meet, all sorts of different interactions we may have in that. All sorts of different topics. There's various sort of basic types. Worthwhile just pointing that out. There's different sort of types of proverbs, as I say, in these classic sort of two-liners. An awful lot of them will be contrast proverbs. They normally have a but in the middle. You say one thing, and then you point out a contrast to that. And all sorts of ones. Chapter 16 starts with one. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Points out two different things. We plan something, but God's the one who determines exactly what's going to happen. You have another contrast. You might often have ones that say, the wise do this, but the foolish do that. Classic sort of proverb like that. That's how they often are structured. Probably almost the majority of them are contrast proverbs, really. You can have similar proverbs as well. They have the word and normally in the middle or something like that. And here in our chapter 16, verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Some link between the two similar things that are being talked about there. Or another one is the image and explanation sort of proverb, where you just start off with a picture of something and then you'll explain it later on. Or vice versa, you start with an explanation and then just have a picture. I have written one down in the chapter, but I can't think of where it is now. So, for instance, chapter 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, you're thinking, what? What's that for? So a man sharpens his friend. It just drops in a picture. And then we'll explain what it means in the following line. So there's various sorts of proverbs in it. And I say all sorts of different topics that we may meet. In some ways, I want to encourage you, while we look through the book of Proverbs, the best way to read Proverbs is as they are. I think perhaps the reason, sometimes it's a little bit tricky, book of Proverbs, because it seems so random. It seems so sort of a mix of all sorts of different things. You might even sort of think, oh, it's almost potluck which one you're going to get next. But not so. These have been put together by Solomon and by others who put it together in a thoughtful way, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit as well. And I wonder whether, say, in the introduction, it's all about a father teaching his son, isn't it? And so whether that was the idea in the rest of the book too, that a father would give to his son, I don't know, a handful of proverbs a day. And that might be a way we can use the book of Proverbs, just in the morning or whatever. Do it with your children, do it yourself, whatever. Look up the book of Proverbs and read half a dozen. Read 12 of them. You know, pick a number. How many Proverbs do you want to read? And they are going to be all sorts of different things. But the beauty of it is, you don't know what you're going to meet in the day either. Maybe that's why God gave us these Proverbs in what seems to us such an assorted way. Because you don't know what you're going to meet in life. And so tomorrow morning, perhaps if you take the suggestion and read half a dozen Proverbs, one about gluttony and one about lying and one about how you respect those in authority and one about gossiping, because you don't know what you're going to meet when you get to work or school. You might meet and you might find that. You read half a dozen Proverbs in the morning, you might find at least one or two of them come in handy that day. Maybe. Who knows? That's perhaps the reason they are put together in that way. So we're meant to have all of these different strands of wisdom there in our minds because we never quite know the situations we may meet. So perhaps the best way to read Proverbs is just as it is. Just take them as they come. Take them to heart and see what comes in handy. See what comes in useful in real life through the day. But perhaps to study Proverbs together, I'm going to suggest the best way would be to sort them out a little bit. So we're going to put all the chocolates together in one sort. Perhaps they come a little bit more off the conveyor belt. And to think instead of some collected proverbs. That's what we're going to do. We've got 20 chapters of Proverbs. There's roughly 30 or 32 in each one. So that gives us about 600, 700 proverbs to look at. I don't know. Perhaps we'll look at 10 topics. That's my guess, perhaps. Something like that to do over the next couple of months. Perhaps pick up 10 big topics and look at some of these proverbs. So we are going to have to flit around a little bit in the book as we look at these collected proverbs, try and sort them out into a couple of topics to look at together. And so we're going to start this morning here with a collected proverbs. I'm going to give it the title, Providence and Priorities. I think in some ways this is perhaps the most logical place to start is with the large number of proverbs on providence. That is God is in control of all things. Because that is why we have the proverbs. Why bother writing down 700 odd proverbs here in this book? Why do these proverbs matter? Why do these proverbs make sense? Only because God is in control of things. That's what the Proverbs are there for. The Proverbs are there because, as we read in the early chapters of Proverbs, because God founded the world on wisdom. He made it himself through his wise ways, and in our world's DNA is God's wisdom still. Okay, yes, marred and all sorts of mess made of it because of the fall, but there in all the strands of this world is God's wisdom. We were singing that in that hymn. Through all his wondrous works, God's amazing wisdom shines. We sang it in that last hymn. In everything, God's wisdom is working its way out through these proverbs. There's a divine logic to life, for there being the right way to live. And it starts with this sort of basic idea that God is in control of all things. So we're going to flick here and there and pick up a few proverbs. Chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Basic premise for life, living wisely, is that God sees. God's eyes are in everything. God sees everything that goes on. And everything is known to him, although it isn't to us. Chapter 27 and verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We do not know what the future holds. But as the book of Proverbs will often tell us, God knows everything. We don't know what the future holds, but God does. Everything of his is there in his mind. And that blows our minds to think about it. In the chapter we began, chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. It's there in that proverb. God made, that's the beginning, knowing the day of doom, that's the end. God knows it all from start to finish simultaneously. He knows everything about it. And so there is wisdom for us to follow, because God knows the start and the end at the same time. He knows exactly where things are headed. It's all in his mind. He's created and he will judge. He starts things off, he'll finish things off. At the end of the world too. And everything that happens is in his hands. Even the smallest detail. Chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. The lot, yeah. The dice, the short straw, whatever it is. That seemingly random choice that somebody makes. Every decision is there from the Lord. There's an example of that, isn't there, of course, in the life of Jonah. And there's Jonah aboard this ship in a great storm, all of the big things that are going on. And yet the sailors come and say, let's draw lots. And of course, Jonah's the one who picks the short straw, because the decision is from the Lord. God's in control of everything. He's controlling the storm. He's controlling a big fish, which is right at that moment, swimming up to the right place at the right time. He's got everything under his control, not to mention everything else in the entire world. And he's also controlling to make sure that Jonah's the one who picks the short straw, that identifies him and gives him an opportunity to repent for what he's doing. God's in control of everything, even the tiniest little detail, as it were. And so here in Proverbs, it tells us of those things. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, well, at the end of it, thy will be done. And that's a prayer. It's also a statement of faith. Thy will be done. It's a fact. It's a statement, too. It's a statement of our belief that God's will is done. And that comes across in so many of our Proverbs. In chapter 16, that's why I read this chapter, because there's quite a lot in it on this one. Chapter 16, verse 1, the preparations of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. People plan, and God answers. God's the one who gives the answer. People plan, God answers. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. People plan, God directs. Chapter 19, and verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. People plan, but God prevails. His counsel stands. His counsel lasts. Our ideas, our plans come and go constantly. We're always changing them. But God's plan prevails. It carries on. Or chapter 21 and verse 31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. In all of those plans, in all of those preparations, God's will is done. And that's why, isn't it, a remembrance? We remember not just the horse in the day of battle, or the men in the day of battle. We remember those who gave their lives, but we also remember deliverance is from the Lord. God's will is done through those things too. And it can't be overcome. Just go back a proverb, still in chapter 21 and verse 30. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. There's nothing that can be done to stop God doing what he wants to do. Nothing. Doesn't matter. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, nothing could be mustered to force God's hand, to make him do something he doesn't want to do. God's the one who rules over all. Chapter 22, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. He overthrows the words of the faithless. God rules. He rules with justice. And that's the whole foundation to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs sits on this, that God is in control. That God is the one working out his will and purpose. And the other thing, why the Proverbs matter, why life matters, while living rightly before God matters, is because God rules with justice, as we've just been thinking. God does do what is right. And so it matters how we live. Proverbs is built on a foundation of justice. Because God will do what is right, and therefore it makes sense for us to do what is right too. It makes sense to live in God's ways, because this whole world is founded on his wisdom and his justice. For instance, chapter 11 and verse 21. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. But the posterity of the righteous, will be delivered. There will be justice. It does matter how we live. The wicked will not go unpunished. That's why it matters how we live. But the righteous, they'll be delivered. That's why it matters how we're going to live. Or in chapter 21... and verse 12, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. There's a good verse, isn't it, that reminds us God does what is right. The righteous God, he wisely considers, he's the wise God, but now he's wisely considering what he's going to do. Carefully, nothing offhand, nothing out of control. He's the righteous God. He does what is right. He carefully considers what he's going to do. He knows what he should do with the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked. Why? For their wickedness. He does what's right. He does what is just. He brings about perfect justice. He'll overthrow the wicked because of their wickedness, in exact measure for it, exactly what they deserve will happen. Or in chapter 10 and verse 25, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. He could be referring to the day of judgment. The Bible often does that. First to a storm, a whirlwind that comes, that climactic day, and the wicked will be no more. The wicked will be brought into judgment, but the righteous will stand. The righteous have a firm and everlasting foundation. there might be a bit of that in these thoughts, that there will be this time when justice comes. It may be in the end. It may be ultimate justice on the day of judgment, when God will hold the wicked to account for their wickedness, as he pointed out before. But in the book of Proverbs, an awful lot of it is still to do, actually, with this life. And that's one of his points too. Yes, there is going to be ultimate justice on the day of judgment, when God will do what is right. But even now, in life, there are consequences. Even here, in the here and now, there's a cause and effect. There's action and consequences. And so now it is good to live in God's ways. Sometimes people sort of say to themselves, you might talk to them about the gospel, and they sort of say, oh, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense. And I'll sort that out before I die. I'll sort that out right at the end. Sure, I don't want to go to hell. Sure, I don't want to be judged by God, but I'll sort that out sort of 5 minutes beforehand. It's sometimes people's idea, isn't it? Because I could enjoy lots of things now on this world and then, you know, repent of them right at the end. But the book of Proverbs goes dead against that. Because Proverbs will tell us, we know none of us know what tomorrow holds anyway. So this idea of I'm going to save trusting in the Lord Jesus and repenting till 5 minutes before the end, or whatever number that is, even a year before the end, you've no idea when that is. So that's a ludicrous idea anyway. And there will be judgment to come. But there's also consequences now. And so this foolhardy idea that, well, for now I'm just going to go and enjoy myself and I'll have a great life and then repent at the end isn't true anyway. Because living in the world's ways will not give you a great life. It will lead you to ruin anyways. And that's the point of the book of Proverbs. It isn't just some ultimate question of being saved and being forgiven right at the end. But it's living in God's ways now, because that is the only way to live our life. So, for instance, in chapter 21 and verse 16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. That's a serious proverb, isn't it? The man who wanders away doesn't have a quick few pleasures, doesn't enjoy life and so on. No, he wanders from God's ways, wanders off the right ways, and he's going straight to death in it. To wander from God's ways will lead to death. And so it only leads to sorrow. Chapter 22, verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. To head out and follow our own ways, to do it our way, as Frank Sinatra sang, will reap sorrow. My way leads to sorrow. Chapter 26 and verse 27. Those choices we make have consequences. Chapter 26, verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. The idea in pit digging always in the Bible is trying to trap somebody else. The one who digs a pit, who tries to trap somebody else, will fall into his own trap. The wicked will be trapped by their own plans, by their own deeds, will bring those consequences, and wicked behaviour will lead to sorrow. Chapter 18 and verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonour comes reproach. That wickedness has consequences. We behave in a wicked way, we'll face contempt, dishonour, reproach. And there's no escape necessarily from those things, no automatic escape anyway. Chapter 17, verse 13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The one who does what's dishonest, what's unjust, that evil he does, that evil remains. It lingers. There's no easy escape from it. And so in all of those things, it reminds us of that truth, of God's justice that underpins the world. living in the world's ways, following in the path of wickedness, does never make sense. It is never the right way to go. Not just in terms of its ultimate consequences, but even here in this world. And the flip side too, Proverbs will tell us about, that of course it's best to live in God's ways. For instance, in chapter 10 and verse 24, chapter 10 verse 24, the fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. There's a typical sort of contrast proverb. The fear, the thing the wicked fear, it'll come upon him. Those who live in their own ways, those who live for this world, there's always something they are afraid of. It's normally the loss of those things that they hold. Whether they set about in this world becoming rich, the thing they fear is losing it all. Whether it's becoming famous or whatever, they fear something. The fear of the wicked will come upon him. They will leave those things behind ultimately as well. But the desire of the righteous will be granted. The one who's righteous, the one who lives in God's ways, the thing he desires, right things, of course. The right things that the righteous desire. That'll happen. That'll be met. Pleasing God is the right way to live and will be rewarded. It was there in our chapter 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man wants to please God, when he lives with that idea of God seeing everything, God being in control of everything, God being just in everything, a man wants to make his ways please God, wants to live in the right way, and he'll be rewarded for that. He'll be rewarded. Chapter 21 and verse 21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honour. The one who does what's right, the one who follows in God's ways of righteousness and mercy, he'll find life. There we have in these proverbs. I say they're proverbs, we've mentioned before, they're not promises. It's not necessarily that if you do what is right, all of these good things will happen. Of course, they will do ultimately. The one who lives in God's ways will find life. He'll be given eternal life, won't he? In glory. But even now there's consequences. That's the book of Proverbs. Here in this world too. God's providence. One of the key themes in this book. Helps underpin everything else that's happening. God plans. God purposes. And God does what is just. And that leads then to a second key point. No, sorry, there's providence and priorities. How should we live then? In the light of these proverbs, in the light of the fact that it is best to live in God's ways. Well, again, there's so much of the book of Proverbs about that. It's all about living, isn't it, in that wise way. Going back to the last bit of the introduction, chapter 9 and verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. How's our priorities then? Living in the light of this providence, that God sees all, that God is in control of all things, working out all things, nothing can thwart his plans, and that he does what is just. He'll judge perfectly in an eternal sense. And there are consequences now in our life. Our priority should be to fear the Lord. That's a fear, literally being afraid of falling into judgment. Not wanting to go to death. Not wanting to fall out of... not wanting to fall into God's anger. Literal being afraid of that, being afraid of God being angry with us and judging us because of our sin. Yes. A fear too that leads us to honour him and respect him. Brim was bringing out some of this last Sunday evening too, and how we need to fear of the Lord is an ongoing thing that not just makes us afraid and want to run away, but if in running away from the Lord, of course, that's not the path of life, is it? But to fear God and turn to him, we'll look more at a couple of proverbs of that in a moment, but then carrying on, living with that thought that God sees me. God's looking at what I'm doing. God knows everything, even in my heart, that's going on. Wanting to honour him, wanting to respect him, wanting to obey him. And that awareness, we mentioned already, chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so there's this thought in our minds that, yes, we could be doing something that seems completely right to us, but it's not. It's going to lead to death. And so, instead, we want to bring everything to God. Not just head off dreaming of what we think is right, but we want to bring those things to God and ask for his wisdom in those things. Still in chapter 16, verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Again, we could be deluding ourselves. We could have a false lot of awareness of motives and all sorts of things that we think we're doing something pure even. But God weighs the spirit. God knows our hearts. So verse 3, some of the Proverbs do sort of almost link quite well. 16 verse 3, commit your works to the Lord. Bring those thoughts, those plans we have, those ideas, questions of what we should do. Bring those things to the Lord. And your thoughts will be established. He'll guide us into the right way to live. Because living our own way will lead to death. Sometimes we can do it unbeknown to ourselves almost, just in thinking we know best. But we need to commit our works, commit our decisions, ask the Lord for wisdom in following his ways. Because what matters is his verdict, isn't it? What matters is not what we think is right, but what he knows is right, isn't it? And so in all of those things, we need to turn to him. Chapter 26, verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That's to be wise in our own eyes, just proud of ourselves, arrogant. That's a hopeless way to live. We need to turn to the Lord. It's pointless to head in our own ways, to go against God. Chapter 19, verse 3, the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Get angry with God when things don't go our way. But there it is. The right way, of course, is God's way. As we've looked already, there is this way of deliverance. There is a way to be rescued from it. We talked about it before in that verse that talked about the destruction that will come. But God will give deliverance. And again in chapter 28 and verse 26. 28 verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. There is deliverance. We who think we know best. And perhaps we can look and see how we've wandered in foolish ways. But there is deliverance. There is safety. There is salvation that comes from God. Chapter 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. There's a fear of men. There's just a trap. But instead, the fear of the Lord, trusting in the Lord, then we'll be safe. Then we'll find salvation in him. And so, even in the book of Proverbs, there's these little glimpses there of the gospel and of how we need to turn in that fear of the Lord and ask forgiveness from him. In our chapter, chapter 16, verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. In God's mercy and truth, he provides atonement. He provides a way for us to be forgiven. He provides a way for us to be at one, atonement, at one with him. a fear of the Lord that leads us to depart from evil and turn towards God and find salvation. That's our priority. That's the only way to live, finding that salvation in God. And then, through those things, on the screen there, and then through those things, following in his ways. Chapter 16 again, and verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. That's what God tells us in his word. If we, through that fear of the Lord, come to know life, come to know forgiveness, turn from our foolishness, and embraced God and the mercy that he holds out to us, then how should we live? How should we live in a world of providence? Well, with this priority of wanting to walk in his ways, the one who listens to the word, to God's words, he'll find what's good. He'll find happiness. Happiness in living in God's ways. Chapter 10, verse 27. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. Through living in God's ways, he promises long life. Again, yeah. It's not a guarantee. It's not. We know many people who've lived in God's ways and yet had short lives. We've thought about John Harper already this morning. Yeah, there's that the happy way, the best way to live is in God's ways. Chapter 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Look at that verse already, didn't we? Saying if we're wanting to live doing things that please God, then it'll be rewarded. It'll be rewarded. Even in some ways, in this world now. Through the fear of the Lord comes life, comes a happiness, comes a confidence to live through this life. For the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom, leads to living in the right way, that walk that's pleasing the Lord, and through it to find satisfaction and contentment. And so this underpins our priority. If we try and collect together some of these proverbs, having to jump around a little, aren't we? These proverbs showing us of God's providence in control of all things, and therefore how that works out then to our priority. Making sure that we're fearing the Lord. Making sure that we've turned from our foolish ways and instead turned to find deliverance from him. And then to listen and to learn and to live in his ways, which are the ways which will bring ultimate happiness in heaven and even in this life. Paul can say it, can't he, in the New Testament, even through his life. We don't think it was a very long life either. And who went through great sufferings and great hardships. And yet how he can reflect on the end of it. All of those other things I had before, I count them loss. There's nothing better than knowing the Lord Jesus. Utterly satisfied and content walking in God's ways. Walking in the fear of the Lord. And so may it be for us. Looking at some of these proverbs, perhaps in a particular theme. Looking through these proverbs in the assorted way they seem to come to us. That God guides us in how to live in his ways. The ways that will bring happiness and satisfaction. The ways that are pleasing to the Lord. Let's close and sing our last hymn in just a moment. Number 654. We seek to follow in God's ways. Let's sing this hymn. More about Jesus, I would know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. As we seek to walk in his wise ways. Let's stand and sing together.